I believe it's more important that we lead with our faith now than at any time I can remember in recent history. It's not always easy to do if you're at work or sometimes in a family setting or with children, you don't know how to get a conversation started. Well, we've created a tool that we believe can be really helpful. They're conversation cards. They're designed for a variety of settings, children, family, a small group setting. But the idea is it's a way to initiate a faith-based conversation. You can share them with other people and do it together. You can simply look through them and use it as an imagination starter for yourself. When you're thinking about a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, or you're going to have some time with children or grandchildren, or maybe something happening in the neighborhood, we want to lead with our faith. We don't have to preach a sermon or quote a Bible verse or present a small group study. We simply want to engage a conversation so that faith becomes a part of who we are no matter where we go. I think these conversation cards will be a real blessing to you and a very useful tool as we lead with our faith. It's Mother's Day weekend. The title for this session is God at Work Through Our Families. And just a bit of a disclaimer on the front end, this is my first Mother's Day since my mom stepped out of time. So it feels like a special day to me. And I'm sure somewhere through the course of this, I'll share some of my mom's stories. For the disclaimer piece, I understand she was not perfect. I knew her better than you did. I knew her BC. And no, I won't tell you. But I will tell you that Jesus changed my parents' lives, and through that, my brother and mine. And I'm most grateful for that. And whatever your perspective, you know, I find it a bit intriguing that holidays are often difficult times for people to come to church. If it's the 4th of July or Memorial Day and you lost someone serving in the military, sometimes those are difficult days. If it's Mother's Day and there's some aspect of your circumstance that, you know, none of us have perfect stories and perfect families. We don't. Norman Rockwell painted fantasies. All of our families put the fun in dysfunctional. Come on. I didn't call your name. I mean, I'm not above it, but it's early in the message, so give me a little time to build into that. But you know, I meet people and they say, you know, I don't do church on Mother's Day, and then they have a reason. There was pain in their family, or they lost a mother early, or there's some circumstance. And I really think it's our adversary's attempt to rob us. Amen. There is something, there's a voice in your life that God used to nurture and encourage, or you had a mother that prayed for you, or a grandmother who prayed for you, or you have children, or maybe they're prodigals, and it's too painful to think about, but you're going to put them in the Lord's hands. There's just not a perfect scenario. I think we gather to thank God for His imagination of family. God put that whole notion of a husband and a wife together and children. It's a God-ordained institution. Now, the brokenness of our world and the intrusion of sin has made it less than ideal, but there is still something incredibly sustaining in that notion that God has given to us. And as we walk through this little outline together, I want to encourage you to find a place where you can celebrate what God has done. We can acknowledge the imperfections and the brokennesses, broken places. We have enough of them internally, every one of us. And to many, unfortunately, we have contributed. But God is faithful. And so the title I chose is God at Work Through Family, as messy as that is, and it can be kind of messy. Because we all think, well, our families should be better than that, or they could do better than that, and maybe, but the reality is we still live in a fallen world. So I want to start with the simplest to me. We're going to build this kind of from the foundation up, an awareness of God's intent. Most people I know that would go to church will say, if I knew what God wanted me to do, I would do it. You know, I mean, if you were not willing to take that first step, you probably wouldn't even come to church. But then we follow it, but I'm really not sure what He wants me to do. And I have arrived at a conclusion. I don't think God's playing hide and seek. You know, I always smile at the titles that those of us that are professional Christians choose, the hidden keys to. I'm like, who hid the keys? Just bring me the person that hid the keys. I'm going to deal with them. I don't find that consistent with the character of God. So I'm going to start with a really simple declaration. It's one of the most important assignments of your life. It has the ability to bring the blessings of Almighty God to you or His judgment into your life. So this one's really not like in the optional category. There's a consequence, whichever way you choose. Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking. So it carries some authority. He said, God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Wow. Now again, you need preachers to mess this one up. Jesus is quoting from the Ten Commandments, but he adds the punishment. I mean, we know in that list of 10 that Moses brought down the mountain, we were told to honor our fathers and mothers. But Jesus adds in the opposite side of the refusal to do that. So I have an announcement today. Honor your mom. It's Mother's Day. If she's already stepped out of time, honor her anyway. If she won't acknowledge it when you honor her anyway. If she was mean, forgive her. Honor your father and mother. You see, this notion of cooperating with God, I think we've complicated it. We talk about Greek and Hebrew and first century culture and 10th century BC culture, and I'm okay with all those discussions. But at the end of the day, it's living out the simple truth that you and I know. We're going to honor our fathers and mothers today with God's help. In John 19, Jesus gives us a little window into a behavior, not because it's a simple time in his life or it's convenient. It wasn't like a good time for him. Because in John 19, we find Jesus having been tortured almost to death. He's been stripped naked and nailed to a Roman cross. He's being mocked in public by his enemies. It's the most humiliating of circumstances that I believe are imaginable. His body's been racked by pain. I mean, there's just nothing good about this scenario. And in the midst of it, listen, it's John, you've got it in your notes. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, his disciple took her into his home. John is standing near Mary, close enough to the cross that they can hear Jesus. And when he sees them, through the pain, through all the stuff, he takes time to give an expression of care for Mary. We don't know what happened to Joseph. By this point in the record, he seems to have stepped out. There's no report of sickness or illness. He's just no longer present. So John is entrusting Mary. I mean, Jesus is entrusting Mary to the disciple that he was the closest to John. And church tradition says that John cared for Mary. It's an expression of honoring your mother. Not because the circumstances are perfect or you felt like it or there weren't other things. Jesus could have been angry about many things or focused on many things, and he chose to honor his mother. Just a couple of reminders. God chose your mother for you. For some of you, that brings joy. For some, it brings something else. But the reality is if you dishonor your mother, you dishonor God. He made the choice. We're having a great deal of, you see, when you reject God in a culture, when you reject objective truth, that there is right and wrong, good and evil, when everything becomes subjective and it's about my truth and your truth, everywhere a truth, truth, then we lose the boundaries and the bumpers for our lives and chaos begins to percolate and it'll continue to grow until the church has the courage to come back and say there actually is objective truth. The sovereignty of God is at the heart of this. God makes us male and female. God gives children to parents. God knows the children before we do. I know we share a little DNA with them, but God says he knows them when they're being knit together in their mother's womb. There's abundant places in Scripture where God knows the life assignment of a child before conception. It's true with Samson. It's true with John the Baptist. It's true with Jesus. Gabriel says to Mary, "You'll conceive and you'll give birth to a son and his name is Jesus." He's going to save his people from their sins. I mean, the whole scenario was there, and that's repeated in multiple places. So what we're talking about in family and children is about the sovereignty of God. It isn't confusing stuff. And when we dishonor our parents, we dishonor God because he made those choices. Some of us come from very difficult families, broken families, families where evil has existed. I'm not suggesting that you call it good nor that you re-engage for further abuse. I'm simply saying that being filled with anger and resentment and hatred will limit the God opportunities of your life. And the fact that evil touched your life and made a season very difficult is not sufficient reason to give it the power to impact your future. The point of the cross is we can be free from the consequences of sins, our own and those of others. Leading with our faith is often not easy. You know, you're in a business setting. How do you start a conversation? Or you're with family and maybe it's awkward to bring faith forward. Or maybe it's children and you're not sure how to get to it on their level. We've got a tool that we think will help you. They're conversation cards. They're designed to help you lead with your faith in those different settings. Whether you share them with somebody else or you use them as fuel for your own imagination, I believe with those cards and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can all lead with our faith more effectively. I'm excited about the outcomes.
We created our new Lead with Faith conversation starter cards to help you move past surface level conversations so you can get to know the people around you in a more meaningful way. When you donate $25 or more today, you can request a set of conversation cards that include one for your family, one for your gatherings with friends, and another to use with young children. Request your set of Lead with Faith conversation starter cards today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
You see, when we reject and rebel against our moms, we reject and rebel against God. So plain language, I grew up in a barn in Middle Tennessee. What's it mean to honor your mother? We can make a lengthy list. I gave you three simple things. They're just some tangible expressions of concern. Not just a theory, some act of kindness. I'm not opposed to cards and Hallmark, but I do think it's really inappropriate to imagine those expressions of concern to be limited to a day or a Sunday in May. Lead a life where you give tangible expressions of concern for a person whose concern for you made a difference in your life. It's a good habit to cultivate. Secondly, practice forgiveness. No perfect parents, they made mistakes. Many parents have the humility to acknowledge that. Some aren't able to, but your willingness to forgive isn't linked to their willingness to ask. Forgiveness is a decision we make. It's not an emotion. I've discovered that your emotions will follow your decisions. It begins with a decision. You see, when we suffer in life, when there's something that happens that's unfair or unjust, there's a wound that takes place. And with that wound, there comes a debt. And the notion is that until that debt has been addressed, until it's been repaid with an apology or restitution or restoration or some make good, I'm going to hold that marker. I've got a chip and I'm going to hold it against you. And what forgiveness says is I'm going to tear up my marker. No obligation. I'm going to set you free. Now, the skeptic says, well, that's not fair. Somebody's getting free with no consequence. That's not true at all because God is just. And you and I don't want to be the avengers. We want to trust God with his justice. The part that's not obvious is that when you hold that unforgiveness, when you hold resentment and bitterness, you're not holding somebody else captive. You've put yourself in a cage. It becomes a boundary in your life, a limit in your life. It walls you off. And when you forgive, you're set free. You ever been mad at somebody and they didn't notice? Doesn't that make you mad? In fact, you get so mad about that, you forget why you got mad to begin with. Well, I mean, it's simple if it's a small thing, but I meet people who spent years of their life angry, embittered, filled with resentment and hatred. Forgive. It's a decision. Lord, Father, I want to cancel that marker. The motivation for that is pretty strong. Jesus said that we won't be forgiven unless we forgive. So forgiveness really is not optional. Again, I'm not saying you have to validate inappropriate behavior nor get back in line for further mistreatment. I am saying you have to cancel the marker. Now, the benefit in that, the bonus in that, is you and I are set free and we're forgiven, and it puts an entirely new future before us. Sometimes we have to forgive people that have already stepped out of time. Sometimes we have to forgive organizations or institutions or systems of people. You just can't afford the burden of resentment and hatred and unforgiveness. And then the third way you can honor your mom is just with respect. Practice expressions of honor. They put you first when your strength was small. And one of the ways that we can show respect to them is to lend our strength to them when it's inappropriate. One of the challenges we have with this increasing adolescence in our culture, we've pushed it into later places in lives with the expectations that the strength of parents should continue to support and provide and protect the lives of children. And it's a misunderstanding of family, and it's a very destructive pattern. Use your strength to help those who helped you when your strength was small. Even when it's inconvenient, it'll change your life. It'll bring the blessing of God. Jesus said if we would honor our fathers and mothers, it would go well with us. I want Almighty God looking at my life and say, how can we make it well for him? I don't only look at me going, how can I limit that character? It's not a complicated path. It's available to all of us. And it's not about becoming or achieving or having. It can be a word. It can be an expression. It can be many things. We've lost it. We're adrift on this point, folks. We are adrift. You see, the pathway to a better place for us isn't about a different economy or a different set of politicians or a different global circumstance. It's about the people of faith realigning themselves with the simple principles of God. And I'm going to suggest to you next that in our families, God is at work for us. The fancy word for that is restoration. The awkward part of restoration is it typically emerges from some pretty desperate places. I don't like to be desperate. I don't enjoy it. I don't ever want to volunteer for it. But in Luke chapter 7, we're going to watch Jesus step into a circumstance that's beyond desperate. He's traveling with the disciples there in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, near the Jezreel Valley. There, it's the end of the day. They're approaching a village. They need to get there before the gates are closed for protection for the evening. And as they approach the town gate, there's a dead person was being carried out. They don't do the Jewish community didn't do burials within the city. There were religious rules around that, but it was really for health and safety reasons. So there's a funeral procession. A dead person's carried out, and Luke tells us it's the only son of his mother, that she's a widow. She's about to be plunged into a very desperate place. No husband, she's a widow. Her only son, she's going to be at the lowest rung of the social economic spectrum. We don't know her name. We don't know any of the details, except there's a large crowd from the town that was with her. And when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. Nobody asked Jesus to intervene. Nobody recruited him. They haven't brought him here. It's the end of the day. They're looking for a bit of food and a place to rest before they continue their travels. And Jesus' heart goes out to her and he says, don't cry. And he went up and he touched the coffin and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The Bible has this tremendous gift of understatement. You know, you read that little scenario, and you don't read about the party. How many think that little village is going to be different that evening? Right? Young man was carried out through the gate as a part of a funeral procession, and he's going to walk back in. Do you think he just went home and played some video games? Me either. I think the whole village is transformed. But it's a really desperate place. And the good news is the message is that when our families are in desperate places, God is still real. We can't go to church and discuss miracles in the first century without expanding and understanding that miracles take place in the 21st century. It's very important. We need a living faith, a vibrant faith, because our families need that. See, the goal is not to pretend the people we go to church with that our family's got it all together. We're only together for a few minutes a week. It's really not hard to keep up that illusion, unless you watch the way we drive in the parking lot. But that isn't the objective. I read that story, and I couldn't help but think of my own family system. God gave my mother back to my family. He gave my father his wife back. The doctor said she had 6 months to live. They only missed that by 50 years or so. they didn't account for... It wasn't a medical failure. My mother had a disease. There were lab reports and pictures and lumps, and it wasn't questionable. It wasn't like a blown diagnosis. The part that couldn't be explained in those quantitative measures is after a simple prayer, then they couldn't find those masses anymore. There was not a great explanation. Sometimes our expectations of the healthcare industries are inappropriate, folks. They have to make a legal account of every interaction with a patient, and they don't have a block that says miracle. So they have to fit what they can observe and measure into the explanations that are accepted by people who don't have a living faith. Don't try to make healthcare professionals have more faith than you do. Amen. But just as that mother received her son back, our family was changed. My brothers and me got our mom back. So I'll take just a moment with this because our families have great needs and we're in church on Mother's Day, but a little truth won't hurt us. God has prodigal power. He can bring the prodigals back. You know, the awkward part of this is you can do the very best you know within a family system and then somebody just takes a detour. We know it's true because most of us have our initials on one of those detours. And somebody cared enough about us to pray or to wait or to stand on our behalf or to tell the truth when it was uncomfortable. The message is in Luke 15. It's the prodigal son. Most of you know that story. But when the son returns after having spent his inheritance in a very shameful way and coming to the complete bottom, as a young Jewish man finds himself feeding the pigs and eating the slop, that's about the lowest it can go for a young Jewish man. He decides to go home, and he says, well, maybe I can be a servant in my dad's household. I forfeited my sonship. And when he gets home, this is the commentary. It's Luke 15, 24. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Our God knows how to restore prodigals. And some of you have got one or two. Some of you are one. Be a good time to humble ourselves and acknowledge God and invite Him into our circumstances. There's a second component of this, God at work for us, but it's through us. God doesn't work like outside of us. Now, I can tell you about the miracle that God gave my mom, but the reality is she and my dad had to walk that out. I mean, my brothers and I, to a lesser extent, we just got farmed out to family members while they're pursuing doctors and further diagnosis, but they had to actually go through the workup and the clinics, and they weren't even Christians. It blows all your theology out of the water. God intervenes in the lives of people who don't even know how to ask. We have no status, no standing. It's called mercy and grace. We believe in that. I trust the mercy and grace of God more than I do any formulas that we derive thinking we know how to manipulate God with our formulas. What nonsense. But God is in the prodigal business. He's working through us. Look at Mark chapter 10. It's Jesus again. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one. Parenting is the ultimate train and release program. There should be great hope in that for everybody involved. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've been involved in a number of training programs throughout my life. There are some observations I could make. It's impossible to train without effort, discipline, and some very real expectations. The other thing I've observed from my own experience is that trainers are not always in a friendly posture. In fact, they require an effort that you wouldn't make in their absence. So the nature of those relationships is not always about a group hug and thank you. Sometimes it's about, you got to be kidding me. Trainers have an imagination and expectation beyond often the one you have of yourself. And parents, that's true in your assignment. And children, that's true on our side of the equation. You know, we tend to think of children as being little people, right? Across the hall somewhere around here, we got lots of them today. They're all over the building. In fact, they're the learners. What I tell all the adults that work with the children is they get to engage with the people who are willing to change while I go entertain the people who have no intention of changing. Statistically, it's accurate. But the reality is, children is not a word that refers simply to small people. All of us meet the definition. We're someone's child. And I have discovered, no matter how many birthdays you have, in the eyes of your parents, you're still their child. That training notion follows us through, but it's to release them for the purposes of God. You know, it seems to me our nation is more polarized than any time I can remember. I don't believe we're going to bridge that gap with better politics. I believe we will change that by an extension of our faith. Those of us with a biblical worldview, those of us that believe Jesus of Nazareth is Lord Christ and King, have to understand how to take that message back into the marketplace, back into academia, back into our neighborhoods. We've got a tool that we think will help you lead with your faith. It's really simple. They're conversation cards. We've built them around some imagined audiences, whether it's a small group, Christian friends, family, or even children, to help you engage a conversation, whether you share them with other people or you just use them to help fuel your own imagination. We're going to lead with our faith in this season to help bring the purposes of God to bear in our communities, our homes, and beyond. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your anointing, that these conversation cards would be more than a tool, that they would be something you anoint for your purposes in this season to transform lives. In Jesus' name, amen.